Just a little over 2 years ago, in August 2017, we Americans witnessed a solar eclipse that was visible across the entire United States. The moon was perfectly positioned between the Earth and the sun, basically casting a giant shadow over everything. It had been 100 years since the last time this had occurred, so unless you're a giant tortoise or maybe a hobbit, this was a brand new experience. The sun looked incredible, unlike anything we've ever seen before. Of course, that's assuming that you had the appropriate protective eyewear. You may remember that solar eclipse glasses were a hot item that summer, and there was a shortage leading up to the date of the eclipse. We saw capitalism play itself out as people began marking up the prices and selling them on eBay, with some pairs going for over $50 each. By the time the actual eclipse came around, not everyone who wanted a pair of glasses had one. For some people, the urge to look at the sun was just too strong. They did it anyway. Hundreds of people hurt their eyes that day. Some of them even suffered permanent retina damage. On that day in 2017, if you had the right eyewear, you got to see one of the greatest spectacles of the natural world. If you didn't have the right eyewear and tried to look at the sun, all you got was damaged eyesight. Our Old Testament reading for this morning is taken from the book of the prophet Malachi. It's a mere 1.5 verses. In these verses, Malachi isn't describing a solar eclipse, but rather something much more apocalyptic. He's describing the day of the Lord, a day in which God's justice will set everything right in the world. There's some powerful imagery in these verses. The day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who revere my name, the Sun of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. On that day, as Malachi describes it, God's presence will be experienced by people in two different ways. For some, the light of the sun will be too much to bear. It will burn like an oven, consuming the arrogant and the evildoers. For others, this Sun of Righteousness will bring healing and liberation. Of course, many Christians today, when they read verses like this, are tempted to dismiss them. I often hear Episcopalians say silly things like, "We take the Bible seriously, but not literally." Well, in my experience, I've found that this is really just a fancy way of saying, I like some parts of the Bible, but I choose to ignore the other parts that I don't like. The problem with this mentality is that it usually just results in not taking the Bible literally or seriously. So if we're going to take the Bible seriously, then what are we going to do with these verses from Malachi? What are we supposed to do with all of this doomsday, end of the world language? Surely God isn't going to come down to earth to get his revenge by roasting all the evildoers. That doesn't sound like a God that we would want to worship. Well, first of all, Malachi isn't describing God coming down to earth as if God lives on some other planet and is finally making his way back here. God isn't like a parent who leaves his kids at home for a few hours and then comes home to find out that they're misbehaving. God is already here. God is everywhere, including here with us right now. What Malachi is describing is simply God's presence made fully manifest. If you've read much of the Bible, then you know that being directly in God's presence is a very dangerous place to be. In the book of Exodus, when Moses is alone on Mount Sinai, he asks God to reveal his glory. God says, "Whoa, wait a second, you don't realize what you're asking." He says to Moses, "Look over there, there's a cleft in that rock. I'm going to set you down in that cleft and cover you with my hand. After I pass by, I'll take away my hand, but you can't see my face. You'll only see my back. No one can see my face and live. So apparently, when God's glory is revealed, people can die. That's what Malachi is describing when he says that the arrogant and evildoers will become stubble. This isn't God getting his hero's revenge or throwing a tantrum. This is just what happens when human sinfulness encounters pure, radiant holiness. It simply can't survive. And we may not like this. We may be tempted to reject this image of God. Some of us may be inclined to say, well, that's how God was described in the Old Testament, but we know better now. Now we have Jesus, and we know that Jesus was loving and accepting of everyone. There are a lot of problems with that perspective, not least of which is the fact that this God that Malachi describes is the same God that Jesus worshiped. This is the same God that Jesus called Father. And the scriptures that Jesus used to read to learn about this God are the scriptures that we now call the Old Testament. We don't get to pit Jesus and the God of the Old Testament against one another. And also, let's not forget that Jesus shared his Father's passion for justice and righteousness. We only need to recall the scene in the Gospels where Jesus drives the merchants and the money changers out of the temple with whips. When people tell me that they would rather have a God who never judges or condemns anyone, I always ask how they think that God is going to rescue the poor and the oppressed without condemning their oppressors. What else did Mary have in mind when she foretold what her son was going to do? He hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and has exalted the humble and meek. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. Jesus uses these words to describe his own ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. We have to remember that some people are so hell-bent on resisting God's will that they willingly run to their own destruction. When God delivered the Hebrew slaves from Egypt, the Egyptians chased after them. They were so set on recapturing their slaves that they chased them all the way into the Red Sea and drowned there. When we resist the saving action of God, we're choosing our own destruction. When we look straight into the sun during an eclipse, our eyes will be burned. Now, I know I've been talking all this time about these 1.5 verses in Malachi, and I haven't even gotten to the best part yet. In these verses, Malachi is describing God's presence as a burning sun that scorches evildoers like a burning oven. But what he says next is nothing short of remarkable. This same burning sun, Malachi says, is not only a source of destruction, it's also a source of life. For you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. Here, the rays of the sun are described as healing wings. It's a welcome counterweight to the destructive imagery of the day of the Lord burning like an oven. Here, we're invited to imagine that what destroys might also bring healing. What would otherwise be scary and frightening can become for us a source of comfort and protection. And of course, Malachi is a prophet, so he speaks in prophetic language filled with suggestive imagery and metaphors. But we know from the Gospels that the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness is also the sun, S-O-N, of righteousness. The great hymn writer Charles Wesley made this same connection in one of the verses of the Christmas hymn, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. The Son of Righteousness rises with healing in its wings, and Jesus is the embodiment of this healing power. But often we don't realize it, or we don't know how to respond to it. As Jesus laments in Luke's gospel, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you would not." Jesus is the revelation of God's glory. Moses never got to see God's glory. God had to hide his face from Moses so that he wouldn't die. But we can see God's glory. We can see it in the face of Jesus Christ. As John's gospel declares, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We have beheld his glory. Just as you can look at a solar eclipse, if you have the right glasses, you can behold God's glory if you know how to receive the blazing sun of righteousness. But how? How do we do that? How can you make sure that the sun will bring healing rather than destruction? The answer to that question is actually very simple. It's simply the difference between saying, "My will be done," and "Thy will be done." If we can learn to say, "Thy will be done," then we can experience God's presence as healing and life-giving. And we have to learn to say, "Thy will be done," not only with our lips, but in our lives. That's something that can only be done by God's grace. May God give us the grace to say, "Thy will be done." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.